praise God. So we're looking forward to that. Hebrews chapter number 10, verse number 1. I'm just in teaching mode here tonight. And so here we are in Hebrews 10 and 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. I could stop and preach right there. Amen. Our worship needs to be tied to our remembrance of where he brought us from. And so he said that the sacrifices which they offered make comers thereunto perfect. So we're not made perfect. We're redeemed. We're sanctified. We're forgiven. But we're not perfected. We're striving for that mark, the high calling. Amen. But we're worshiping because we realize that God is good. His greatness is unsearchable. Amen. Let's read verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Now, he's talking of the Old Testament on that Day of Atonement when they would go in. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh unto the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. And so I'm going to take the next few minutes of time. I'm going to tie verses 1 and verse 7 together. The law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things. And then he said, lo, I am come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will. Praise God. And so let's talk about today the Old Testament's shadow to salvation. Amen. Heavenly Father, we need you this morning. We need your word. We need your spirit to come amongst us and to help us today. We need the Holy Ghost, God, to minister. We need your word and your work, O Lord Jesus, to move in this place. Let the power and the anointing of your spirit work in here. God, open up our hearts unto you. Open up our ears unto you, Jesus, and help us, O God, as we learn of you today. In the lovely name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. And God bless you, and you may be seated. Praise God. The Bible teaches us in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 4 and verse number 12, that the Word of God is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And I almost taught this morning on that, the soul and the spirit. And but it says that it gets into the joints and to the marrow of the bone. That's where the life is. That's where the blood is populated or created from. And he said then that it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, all of that is present tense. The Word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It doesn't say that it was powerful. And at one point in time, it was sharper than any two-edged sword. But it is. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And that it does get into the joints and into the marrow of the bone. And that it does discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Therefore, the contextual meaning of it is that the Word of God is yet alive. It is alive. It is not dead. It is alive. It is living. Bible teaches in John chapter number 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. That was the plan. And we know that to have a plan is one thing, but to initiate the plan is the fulfillment of the plan. And so you can have an architect draw up a set of blueprints for you, a house, but that does not give you a house. A Amen. Just because you have a set of blueprints sitting on your dinner table does not mean that you have that house. It's got to be acted upon. And so the Word of God is that. It is the plan. But when the fullness of time was come, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, when the fullness of time was come that God came through the womb of a woman, manifesting himself in flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifest in the flesh, and he came to take away the sins of mankind and to do the will that is there. This is what Hebrews 10 and verse 5 said, wherefore, when he cometh into the world concerning Christ, would say that Christ would say, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In other words, he was going to be the sacrifice. Burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou had no pleasure. Then Christ would say, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Now, we could take a long, long time, and I do not intend to be a long, long time, just long, long. And I don't even intend to be that. But we could take a long, long time of going back through the Bible. We could take weeks of talking about all of the types and the shadows throughout Scripture that bring us or lead us or point towards the cross and salvation. We could talk about Noah and the ark. And we could go, you know, obviously there in Genesis 6, Genesis 7, we could talk about that ark and how that God, Noah, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace did not save Noah. An ark saved Noah. Grace was the plan. Grace was God saying, Noah, you need to build an ark. Noah said, I have no idea how to do that. Grace said, here's the blueprints. Here's the blueprints. Do it. And so Noah had to act upon grace, the blueprints. He built an ark, did it exactly as he was taught or told to do, and he was saved. 1 Peter 3 and 21 tells us that, like as Noah, while the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, to preparing and building that ark, and that eight souls were saved by water. And then verse number 21 says, likewise, now doth also baptism save us. Amen. So even in that. Now, we could even go deeper into that. So for instance, if you were to take a look at wood, every time you see wood in the Bible, any type of wood, it is symbolic of flesh. Amen. It is symbolic of flesh anytime that there is wood listed in and talked about in the Bible. Now, he said, I want you to make an ark out of gopher wood. Now, gopher wood has its own type and shadow, so we're not going to go into that, but we're just going to talk about wood. And so what Noah was saved out of was wood, all right? And if you think about that, it is a representation of the church. It's a representation of the church. And so the church is built upon the apostles' doctrine, the foundation being Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, but we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and their doctrine. That's what the church is built upon. The church is not these four walls, but the church is you and I, flesh. And we understand that we got to be in the church. And if we are in the church, we'll survive the storm. We'll come through safe. And we could take a long, long time talking about the tabernacle. And we could talk about that the altar of sacrifice was a representation of repentance, New Testament repentance. And that the Old Testament laver of water was a symbolic and a referral to New Testament baptism. We could get into the holy place and we could see that the seven golden candlesticks of the Old Testament represented Jesus Christ in the New Testament, that he was the only light in the world. He said, I am the light of the world. We could talk about that the altar of incense is a representation of worship. We could talk about that the table of showbread was the New Testament message. We could talk about the Ark of the Covenant. We could talk about the mercy seat. We could talk about the law and the things that was inside of the Ark of the Covenant. But we would be here for a long, long time. And so today I'm just going to talk about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua. and it's not going to take a long, long time. But when you look at the context of these six, the first six books of the Bible. Now, the first five books of the Bible is referred to as the Pentateuch. And written by Moses, given by the inspiration of God in sight and seeing in Genesis and stuff. Obviously, he was not alive during that time. And he came after even Abraham. And so we see Moses coming in to be there in the book of Exodus. And then from there on it goes. But we need to talk about the book of beginnings, because that's where it all starts, right? It all starts. That's where you start. That's where I start, in the beginning. Not necessarily chronologically in Genesis as far as that beginning, but you had a beginning. Amen. You had a beginning. We all had a beginning. Amen. And in our beginning, it did not take us long to get into trouble. Job said, man that is born of a woman is but a few days and full of trouble. And that's just the nature of us. We tend to get in trouble because we are ruled by our carnal nature. And every one of us have a road that we've traveled. I, for instance, was born and raised in the church. Many of you were not. And you came to God, you know, maybe in your teenage years, or even after that, maybe 20s and 30s or whenever. But here we are today, and we're desiring that God would continue to lead us. And I was praying the other day as I began to ponder some things, and I thought to myself as I was going through this in prayer, and I said, you know, God, I am honored, I am privileged in that I was born and raised in the church. I did not receive the Holy Ghost until I was 14 years of age, but I did not have a testimony of coming from false doctrine. I don't have a testimony of coming out of a world of iniquity when my parents were drug addicts or alcoholics or anything. I don't have that testimony. Amen. The only drug problem that I had was my mother dragging me to church every Sunday and Wednesday and every other time that the doors of the church were open. But I was thinking about that, and I just the other day, I guess when I was preaching, I said something about how that the Jehovah Witnesses would come by and they would knock on the door and we'd all disappear. And what was once a very, very lively neighborhood all of a sudden became prehistorically dead. And I thought to myself, you know, how easy it could have been for just a little shift of change in my life, and I could have been my next door neighbor. And my next door neighbor could have been me. And I want you to think about that as well. That however that you came to Christ, how easy it would have been for God to have approached the individual that was beside you rather than you. And maybe you came because that somebody knocked on your door. But you very well could have been the neighbor that slammed the door in somebody's face. Maybe you came to God because that somebody invited you to the house of God, and the one sitting next to you did not get that invitation. Maybe you were given an invitation at a restaurant, and maybe how easily it could have been that the invitation would have been given to the table across from you, so close, but yet so far away. And but nevertheless, by the grace of God and the mercies of God, here we are today. And when you begin to look through the book of beginnings in the book of Genesis, you see the exact same thing played over and over and over again. Let me show you some examples. In that God chose Shem rather than Japheth or Ham. Born into the same family, brothers of the same bloodline, but it was Shem that got the blessing and that got the touch rather than his brothers, Japheth or Ham. What about Isaac over Ishmael? How easy could it have been that Abraham's desire would have overridden the will of God and that God would have just rather blessed Ishmael rather than Isaac, or that it would have been vice versa? That Isaac would have been of the bondwoman and Ishmael would have been of Sarah. How easily it could have been. But rather than the firstborn of Abraham from Hagar, it was Isaac. God looked at Isaac rather than Ishmael. What about Jacob? There are two nations in your womb, and that the younger, or that the older, will serve the younger. And that it, when it was all said and done, the Lord would say, Esau have I hated, but Jacob have I loved. How easily it could have been that Jacob would have been Esau, or Esau would have been Jacob. But nevertheless, God chose Jacob over Esau. We could talk about the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 brethren. But yet it was the 11th one. It was Joseph that happened to be the choice of the favor of God. It could have been shifted around just a little bit, and maybe it would have been a different one. And maybe Joseph would have been born 10th instead of 11th. But nevertheless, Joseph was the one that was chosen, not the firstborn Reuben, but the 11th. I know he was the firstborn of his mother. But it was that one that God chose over Reuben. We could go and we could take a look at God choosing Ephraim over Manasseh, and how that Joseph would bring his boys unto Jacob, Israel, and would say, here they are, Dad, and you can put the blessing upon them. And that Israel or Jacob would take his hands and would cross them and put his left hand on the firstborn and the power of authority on the secondborn. And Joseph would take his hand and uncross them and say, no, Dad, this is Ephraim and this is Manasseh. And Jacob would say, that which I've done, I've done. Amen. And crossed his hands and pronounced the blessing upon that individual. Praise God. And so it could be the exact same way with you and I. Maybe you are the only sibling in your family that is living for God. And it could be so easily that it could be another rather than you. Maybe you are the only one out of all of your friends that is living for God. It could so easily be one of the other ones rather than you. And this is the way that God operates. Amen. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and 13, the Bible said that God hath from the beginning, we're in Genesis, he said, God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation. Romans chapter number 9 and verse number 18. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy. I just come to tell you here this morning that it's not a mistake and that it's not a coincidence that you are here and somebody else is not. God hath chosen you. It's not a fluke. It's not an accident. It's not by chance. It's not just a percentage. God chose you. The Bible teaches us that he hath called us by name. Amen. He didn't just call out and say, hey, one of you, or hey, you with the hair on your head, or hey, you with the blue eyes, or hey, anyone that heareth. But when he called you, he said, Hunter Pope, I want you to come and I want you to live for me. Amen, amen. He said, Troy Phillips, I got a call for you. I want you to come and I want you to live for me. Amen. Nathan Phillips, you may have been out there and walking around, but God said, hey, I've got a choice. I've got a job for you. I'm calling you by name. I'm not calling somebody else. I'm calling you by name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, Brother Worst, you were out there and you were doing your thing, but when God looked down upon you, he didn't see what you were. He saw what you could be, and he said, I've got a plan. I've got a word that I'm going to put in your mouth. I'm going to give you the words to say. I'm going to put a plan. I'm going to put an authority in it. I have chosen you. And we stand back and we look at God and we think to ourselves, God, why me? Amen. Don't ever consider that. And I know that that happens. I've been there. I have looked and I have said, God, my inadequacies are so great. And I don't understand why that you would have ever chosen me. I will probably never understand why God chose someone like me. But here I am, and I want to do my best to fulfill the will of God. Amen. There is a purpose.
for each and every one of you. I don't care if you're a musician or if you're just a five, amen-fingered individual playing two hands together. There is a purpose. God has a purpose for each and every one of us.
God, I'm not the firstborn. There's a lot of people that could be better than myself. Esau's a better hunter than I am. Esau's a man of the field. Esau is more manly than I am. Amen. God looks past our inadequacies. God looks past our inabilities. And God sees a heart that is willing and ready to respond unto Him. And God begins to draw us unto new beginnings. Praise the Lord. But there is a beginning that each and every one of us had. Hallelujah. And I could stand up here and I could say, well, I didn't come from a family of preachers. And you know what? If my last name was such and such, then I'd be more popular. If my last name was this, then I might be more effective. And if my last name was this, I probably could preach better. Amen. But God reached down into a household. Amen. We're just a bunch of heathens. Just a messed up family. Amen. And out of it, somehow or another, He said, hey, I want you to step up and I've got a plan for you. It doesn't matter where you came from. What matters is where you're going in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm looking at a group of young men here this morning. Amen. It doth not yet tell exactly where you're going to be. But there is a possibility that if you submit your hand or your heart and your life to the hands of God, there is no telling what God can do in your life.
Praise God. And so that's the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, the book of difference, the book that says, well, obviously it's Esau, and God says it's Jacob. Where obviously it says it's Reuben, and God said it's Joseph. Where others would say, well, it's got to be Manasseh, God said it's Ephraim. Here we are. And we come to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus is the coming out of Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world. Egypt is a representation of sin. And God has called us out of darkness, out of sin, into His marvelous light. And so Genesis reveals a sovereign passing of some and choosing of others to salvation. And Exodus makes known how that salvation is accomplished. God calls us out of sin. And that's the work that God calls. God says, I've got a plan, but that plan can't be fulfilled where you are at the moment. And I'm talking about sin. I'm not necessarily talking about the geological location. I'm just talking about in a world of sin. God said, my plan can't be fulfilled in you if you're living in Egypt. You're living in sin. You've got to come out of Egypt. And so they said, Lord, we'd love to come out, send a deliverer. And the deliverer came. And so we know that they came out of Egypt. And so they come through the Red Sea. There's the type of baptism. And God opened up the waters, and here they come through. And they were washed through the waters as they came through the Red Sea. And so we got to stop right there. We can't get on because then we'll be in Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Joshua. So we just got to stop right there. But what we see in the book of Exodus is how to become saved. And so we see that redemptive plan in the Old Testament tabernacle. The tabernacle in the wilderness. And so as we've already discussed, we saw where we do see the altar of sacrifice. Where the individual, when they first came through the door, the first thing that they did was repent. In other words, they offered their sacrifice unto the Lord. And the blood was spilled, and there was blood that was caught in a basin and within a cup. And then the sacrifice was placed upon that altar, and it was consumed. And then the blood was taken, and before that the priest could go into the holy place, he had to look at himself in the mirror of the water. And he would see in that laver of water the uncleanliness or the dirtiness that was upon him. And he would wash his hands and he would cleanse himself to be able to go into the holy place and use in that water. And there is baptism. And so we have repentance and we have baptism. You know, when Jesus came up out of the waters of baptism as our example, the man Christ Jesus, the humanity of God, came up out of the waters of baptism. The Bible said that he began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Matthew 1:21 said that Jesus would come and that he would save his people from their sins. You don't get to lug your sins all the way into the holy place. You've got to let them go. You've got to repent of those sins. Bible said that some men's sins go before them and that they are judged, but other men's sins follow them unto judgment day. I don't want sins connected to me and following me to judgment day. I want to be able to take advantage of that propitiation, 1 John 2, of how that Jesus Christ is our propitiation or our sacrifice for sins, and not just for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world, Acts 2:39. And ye, amen, and the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And so when you repent of your sins, you are taking your sins and you are sending them forth to judgment, because all sin is going to be judged. But on the judgment day, you're going to be lugging those sins with you, and you're going to be judged with your sins. And friend, that's where it's going to get bad. Amen. Because the goats and the sheep are going to be separated. Amen. And sin's going to be cast into the lake of fire. And if you're tied to that sin, amen, then you're going to be cast into the lake of fire as well. But it doesn't have to be that way. Why? Because the Old Testament says the way into the holies of holies starts at the altar of sacrifice. And if you'll repent of your sins and then take that blood, amen, and be just advantage of that blood and go to the laver of water, which is the baptistry and the waters of baptism, amen, and be washed of your sins. As Acts 2:38 says, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. John 3:3, amen, he that is born again of the water and the Spirit, amen, you're going to be the ones that is going to see and to enter into the kingdom of God. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Luke 24:46-47, that it behooved Christ to suffer and to die, that repentance of sins and remission of sins would be preached in his name, beginning in Jerusalem. Acts 2, they were in Jerusalem in the upper room, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Amen. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. Praise God, praise God. Exodus teaches us about the power of the blood of that lamb. Amen. That sinless lamb, that spotless lamb, that lamb that had no defects upon it. The priest would take that lamb and meticulously look over it. The priest could not have dimness of eyesight because they were the judge of that lamb. And they would scrutinize that lamb and then look up and give the approval. He is worthy. Amen. Who would know that he is worthy? Amen. There were shepherds, amen, that would keep those lambs, amen, and they would notice this one could be, and they had separated, but this one's got a blemish, and push it off to the side, and then they would have this, and they would be able to give it. And so when somebody would come saying, I need a lamb for a sacrifice, the shepherds would say, this one over here, amen, is qualified, but these over here are not. But when Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Amen. When he came into this world, the Bible says that shepherds came, amen, to see him. There were shepherds that was out in the field, but when they heard about it, they began to come, and they saw the Christ child, and they observed him, and they were able to stand and testify and say, there is no fault in it. And even Pilate, before it came to crucifixion, would take a look at Jesus and say, I still find no fault in him. He's still perfect. He's still faultless. He is still able to be the supreme sacrifice. The power of that blood, the power of that blood caught in that basin from the altar of sacrifice, taken into the Holy of Holies. Amen. From the holy place, and then into the holies of holies where the mercy seat was, where the law was inside of that. And the priest would dip his fingers in it and would sprinkle it upon that mercy seat. And all of their sins were atoned for. And now it is the blood of Jesus Christ, amen, that has shed his blood, not just for one, but for all of us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we've got the ability to come before the throne. Amen. And we can be partakers of that redemptive blood of Jesus Christ. That's what Exodus is. Exodus is redemption. Redemption from the beginning into redemption. Leviticus takes us in just a little bit further into the plan of salvation. Amen. Leviticus is not so much doctrinal as it is in experience. It is the book of fellowship, the book of worship. And when one comes out of Egypt, this is how that they should approach God. Amen. Leviticus 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 teaches us the importance of how that we should approach God. In the burnt offering, in the sin offering, and all of the other offerings that is there, the trespass offering. There were mandatory offerings and voluntary offerings. It was how that we have communion with God and how that we have fellowship with God. And Leviticus shows us the experiences that they had with God. Romans chapter number 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind. You're going to think differently. Amen. Why? Because we've been washed, amen, by the blood of regeneration. We don't think like we used to think. We don't walk like we used to walk. We don't go where we used to go. Amen. What fellowship doth light have with darkness? We come out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're not conformed to the world, but we're transformed, amen, by the renewing of our mind, that we may be able to prove that which is good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. We are a living sacrifice, and this is how that we approach, amen, a living God, as we come before him and we make sure that we are holy. Amen. 2 Corinthians, amen, chapter number 7 and verse number 1 says, therefore, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of all of the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the sight of God. And so that's what we do. We wash ourselves by the washing of the word, by continual repentance, because we're not perfect, as Hebrews 10, 1, 2, and 3 begins to explain. But we come unto the Lord and we say, God, here I am again today. As Paul said, I die daily. And we say, God, I've come short in a couple of areas, and I just need you to forgive forgive me and wash me. As David said, pray God that you would remember that I am but flesh. This old flesh tries to get the best of us, but Leviticus soul teaches us how to be in communication and fellowship with God. And how do I do it? I've got to stay on an altar of sacrifice. I've got to stay at the altar saying, oh God, my flesh wants to do this, but I am submitting myself to you, and I'm asking you to cleanse me and help me to accomplish the will that you have called me to do, and ultimately to be saved in the end. Leviticus, regenerated. Titus 3:5. Amen. We're saved by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We are regenerated. Privileges of being saved, being able to come before Him, calling upon His name, entering into that high, strong tower, amen, that the righteous can run into. The holy requirements of God and the gracious provisions that He has made to meet them keeps us in fellowship with them. Symbolically, this book is full of Christ, setting Him before us as our altar, our sacrifice, and our high priest. It is redemption. It is the redemptive factor. And then we get into Numbers. And Numbers is unique and of itself. For the theme is the walk and the wanderings of the children of Israel during the time of the wilderness. They had come out of Egypt, and in the book of Numbers, they just walk. You know what this is called? It's called life. Life. It's called reality. Life happens. Reality happens. Amen. It's not all, you know, daisies and tulips and popsicles and sweet tea. It's a lot of misery. It's a lot of hurt. It's a lot of things. And this is what Numbers is. Numbers is life. Life, it's God providing manna, God providing water, God providing substance, God providing quail, God providing, amen, shoes that didn't wear out, clothes that didn't wear out, amen, God providing all of their daily needs, God leading them, guiding them. That's what Numbers is, amen, walking. It is the reality. It is the life. It represents life's experiences, life's the choices that you make. Oh, praise God. Amen. Amen. Somebody bump me just a little bit so I don't get stuck. You know, it'd be nice if life had a rewind button. But you know what? Some of us, all of us, we do suffer the consequence of the choices that we make. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's what Numbers is, the consequence of the choices. 12 spies went over into Canaan's land. They said, oh, this is wonderful. This is great. And God said, that's exactly where I want you. Hello. We go back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve said, oh, this is great. And God said, this is exactly where I want you. Sin messed that up, didn't it? And now we got 12 spies over in Canaan's land, and they're saying, oh, this is great, this is wonderful. And God's saying, this is exactly where I want you. And 10 of them said, oh, we can't do this. 2 of them said, yeah, we can. Yeah, most definitely we can do this. And they went back, and they began to give the report. 2 gave a great report and said, we can do this. 10 said, no, we can't. And so the people were afraid, and they're like, oh, we can't do this. Joshua and Caleb are saying, no, absolutely, we can do this. Let's make this happen. Let's go. And they said, choice is, heads or tails? No, we're not even going to take that chance. We're just not going to do it. So now what do they have to do? They have to suffer the consequence of a choice. And that's every one of us. Every day is filled full of choices. You can make the right choice or you can make the wrong choice. The choice is yours. But if you make the wrong choice, you're going to suffer the consequence of the wrong choice. You don't have the option, like the video games, to push the button and to start over. Life isn't a video game. Life is reality. And for 40 years, they suffered the consequence of the choice. In other words, it could last a long time. And this just puts it to us that we need to be careful the choices that we make. Because the choices that you make are going to have effect in your life. Positive effect or negative effect. But the choices that you make are going to have effects. The choices that you make can have eternal effect in your life. If you choose not to live for God, you choose not to come the way that the Lord says to come by the way of repentance, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. That choice, somebody says, well, I don't believe that's what the Word of God means. Well, you're making a choice. It's a detrimental choice. It's a choice that you'll be judged by. And it's a choice that'll affect your entire eternity. And for many in the book of Numbers, the choice affected their entire life, the remainder of their life. Because we would see that nobody over the age of 20 from that point on would go into the promised land. Everybody that was over the age of, was it 20 or 21? 20 or 21, pretty close. But nevertheless, everybody that was over that age, they died in the wilderness. Even Moses himself died in the wilderness. So the choices that you make can affect you for an eternity, can affect you for the rest of your life. Now, some of it doesn't mean, like, for instance, Joshua and Caleb and everybody that was younger than them, it affected them for 40 years. But in 40 years, that's a long time. That's a real long time. But in 40 years, the turn of life happened for those two individuals, plus everybody that was younger than them. In 40 years, they walked across Jordan. There's another type of the water entering into the promised land. In 40 years, they walked through, and their future changed for them. But that's the book of Numbers. Amen. Representing God, maintaining His government, and dealing in grace with His own, destroying the unbelieving and preserving the faithful. Amen. Right there in Numbers, just life in general. Then we come to the book of Deuteronomy. Obviously, the book of Deuteronomy just simply means the second law. And it is the bridge tying the four preceding books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, in with the seven books that are going to follow. The first four deal with Israel before they entered into Canaan land. And the latter seven deal with the history after settling into Canaan's land. And so the application equals obedience to God in the grand condition of possessing what God promises. Amen. If you are obedient to God's word, amen, there are things that are going to bless and are going to help. Amen. We don't have time to get into all of it. No way. But God even put stipulation in there. Said, if you do this in the financial laws, then God is going to bless you accordingly. And there is a tremendous amount of law that is there in the book of Deuteronomy. But to all that obey, and that He pulls all four of these together, and then He shows how that it is going to be applied in the latter seven. Amen. It is just indicative of us. And just because that you come to Christ does not mean that you get to live any way that you want to live. Amen. How shall we live any longer therein? Amen. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Romans 6, he says, how shall we live any longer therein if we are dead to sin? Amen. When you come to Jesus Christ, we don't believe the once saved, always saved doctrine. That's a false doctrine. That's not biblical. Amen. We see in the book of Matthew, chapter number 25, that there were 10 virgins. virgins. Every one of them were virgins. Five were wise. Five were foolish. Every one of them had lamps. Every one of them had sometime had them trimmed and burning. Amen. They had oil in them. The difference was that somebody committed themselves to keeping the oil in and the lamp burning. Five of them got lazy and didn't live that life of commitment. Amen. All of them fell asleep. But when the cry of the bridegroom came forth, there were five wise that made it, and there were five that were lost. Amen. They were lost. They were lost. Amen. They could not come into the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. Praise God. I'm just simply saying, you cannot come to Jesus Christ and go through repentance and baptism and then go live life however that you want to live. There is a second law. James chapter number 1 calls it the law of liberty. Amen. He said that there is the law of sin and then there is the law of liberty. Amen. And that law is that we're going to come out of the world and be ye separate. 2 Corinthians 6 and 17. Amen. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And I will receive you, and you will be my sons and my daughters. This is what Deuteronomy is. Deuteronomy is, it's time to live right. It's time to walk right. It's time to talk right. It's time to do what God has called us to do. Praise God. And then we get into the book of Joshua. And the book of Joshua, I do not see Canaan's land as the perfect type of heaven, as there is fighting and there is wars, but I still see it as a type. More along, we cannot possess the promises of God if we are not willing to fight for it. That's really what Joshua is. You cannot possess the promised land unless you are willing to fight for it. Just as Sister Tiffany's saying today, you can't take my crown. You can't have it. Why? Because there is an adversary that is roaming to and fro, 1 Peter chapter number 5, seeking whom he may devour. Just because you got the Holy Ghost doesn't mean that you get to kick back and sip that sweet tea. I need some sweet tea. I heard that. Amen. No, because there is an adversary that is seeking whom he may devour. I'm not just going to say that the devil's not worried about the individual that's on the bar stool. I'll say it like this. He's not so worried about the individual on the bar stool as he is about you sitting in the house of God. Because he knows there's a potential that you're going to be saved if you continue and don't let these things fall. Yeah. That's what Peter said. He said, if you will do these things, you shall never fall. Add to your faith. Add to this. Add, and he goes on about doing these things. And he said, you know, just because you have faith doesn't mean that you've got it made. He said, you need to add to your faith virtue. And then he said, and he that doeth these things shall never fall. Jude, he said, now unto him that is able to keep you faultless, or to keep you from falling. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the throne of his glory. And so it's not God's will that you would mess up. Now, we do mess up. But we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we can come boldly before the throne in the time of need. And we can confess our sins before him, and he is just and able to forgive us of our sins. And if we walk with him in the light as he is in the light, then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And we have fellowship with him and one another. That's the beautiful thing about God. God knows. It doesn't justify sin. But God knows. The little boy asked his grandpa, and he said, as we stand here this morning, little boy asked his grandpa and said, Grandpa, can a man go a year without sinning? Grandpa looked at his grandson. He said, no, son, I don't think a man can go a year without sinning. He said, oh. He said, well, can a man go a half a year without sinning? Grandpa thought about it for a little bit, and he said, I don't know that a man can go a half a year without sinning. That'd be tough. Little boy said, well, what about a month? Grandpa said, you know, I don't know. That may be doable, but I don't know. That's going to be tough. He said, Grandpa, can a man go a week without sinning? Grandpa breathed in, let it out, and sighed and said, you know, buddy, I don't know if a man can go a week without sinning. Little boy with confusion written all over his face looked and he said, Grandpa, can a man go a day without sinning? Grandpa looked at him and smiled and shook his head up and down and said, yeah, son, I think a man can go a day without sinning. Little boy said, well, then let's just live day by day. It's not about, it is about the far picture, the big picture. But you got to make sure you take care of today. That's what he said. While it is yet day. Today, if ye will hear my voice. Today. Now. Today. Now is the appointed time of salvation. Tomorrow, next week, next year. Now is the appointed time of salvation. There's a beginning. There's a Genesis in every one of us that God says, I choose you. New Testament said he's called us all by name. There is an Exodus that he calls us out of sin into his marvelous light. There is a Leviticus of how that we have fellowship with him. There is a Numbers life, reality, choices. There is a Deuteronomy, what we have to do, the perfect law of liberty. And there is a Joshua, we're striving for that heavenly land. And there is an enemy that is trying to overwhelm us and to tear us down. But I'm not letting down. I'm not giving up. Amen. Paul told Timothy, he said, I have fought a good fight. Joshua. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Enemy was continually trying to steal Paul's faith. Not just his faith in God, but his salvation. Steal his faith. He said, I kept the faith. And he said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give. Not only to me, but unto all of those that love his appearing. Amen. That's the plan. That's the plan of salvation. And so we go back to our text. He said, for the law, or I will replace that with the Old Testament. For the Old Testament having a shadow of good things to come, New Testament. And not the very image of the things, an ark versus a church. A laver of water versus a baptismal tank. Can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. These sacrifices would cease to be offered if an individual was perfect. Because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats, Old Testament, should take away sins. Wherefore, when he, Christ, God manifest in the flesh, when he comes into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings, blood of bulls and of goats, thou wouldest not, but a body you have given to me.
In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have no pleasure. And here I am. Come in the volume of the books it is written of me. I see Christ in Genesis. I see him in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. The entire volume of the book. It's simply to fulfill the New Testament plan. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Was the plan. In the beginning was the plan. The plan was God. And he said, here I am to do the plan. To do your will. Praise God. And so I am glad that I was born into an apostolic home. It wasn't the best. It wasn't the greatest. We were born into a very liberal movement of Pentecost, and somehow or another I came out of it. Somehow or another we came out of it. Somehow or another God brought me through two church splits. God brought me through bitterness. God brought me through all kinds of things. Was the plan. God chose. God called me out of sin. Just a 14-year-old boy getting ready to make an entire mess of his life. I've shared it before, but within a few months after I got in church, one of my best friends that I hung around with all the time was in jail. No doubt I would have been there too. But God said, hey, I need you now. Today is the day of salvation.